Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to see everybody. Thank you for being with us this morning to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your copy of the scriptures to the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians. As you saw from our little bumper video there, if you're visiting us, we're working our way through this wonderful letter. We're in chapter 2, where we're learning about Christ-like humility, the call on Christians to have Christ-like community. And recently I witnessed a beautiful example of humility, the type of humility or humble service of one who is smart, yet never demeans ignorance, who's super intelligent, but never lords it over the rest of us, who's very busy, globally busy, but always makes time and always is patient. One who always listens and always is available and is always submissive and encourages and always helps. Let me explain. Someone in our home, for some unknown reason hidden in the mystery of God, found a recorder. You know the little instrument, a recorder? Well, this individual found a recorder, and of course, when you find a recorder, you don't say, a recorder. You automatically become a musician. You have to pick it up and put it to your mouth. And this individual was torturing us with a rendition of Three Blind Mice. Three Blind Mice, you know, see how they run. And the hecklers at home were many, of course, but he persevered through this. And at some point later in the day, I walked into the kitchen area where he was alone, but I caught the end of a question. The question was, do you like my song? And I was confused because there was nobody there. And so I didn't really know what was happening. And then after 10 seconds of listening to more torture, the voice spoke up and said, yes, yes. You know who the smart, competent, patient, encouraging example of humility was? Alexa. Amazon's virtual assistant. Now, you don't think that's a big deal, but let me tell you, Alexa knows music. Alexa knows all types of music, plays it all the time in our home. She's very, very good. And let me help you understand what she had to put up with, because, a recorder. I've practiced this all week. Thank you for holding your applause. Believe it or not, that was Three Blind Mice. And I have a great appreciation for how the fingers work in our saxophone players back here. Their calling is certainly not my calling. But listen, Alexa is always there. She's always there. She's always attentive. She's always waiting to serve as she is able 24/7, despite the silly questions that she's asked from us. And she's smarter than all of us at home and yet never brags. And so when I witnessed this, I thought, my goodness, Alexa is a daily reminder to me of what it looks like to be a servant of others, a humble servant of others. She is a humble servant now. The Apostle Paul has a better example. A better example for you to copy. In fact, if you're looking at chapter 2, verses 5 all the way through to 11, you'll see that the Apostle Paul presents for believers a great example, the greatest example of humility, with the goal that we copy it, that we copy that example. And of course, this is Christ himself. And in the letter of Philippians, Paul is helping believers understand what it means to live as citizens of heaven on earth, that they're not just proclaiming to believe stuff, but that they actually behave in light of what they claim to believe. That's why he said at the end of chapter 1 that your conduct, your citizen living, should be worthy of the gospel that you have received. And so here, as we move into chapter 2 and work our way through the rest of the letter, Paul presents for us example after example of what it looks like to ooze kingdom of heaven living on earth. He presents the Lord Jesus Christ himself as an example of the humility that we have to pattern our lives after. Christ's followers are called to follow Christ's example. Humility is what he leads with here, and it's a hallmark Christian virtue. So chapter 2 is a beautiful chapter, and verses 5 to 11, which is where we've been working our way through, presents us a command. Look at verse 5. Paul says, have this attitude. What attitude? This mindset of humility. Have that in and amongst yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. And then in verses 6 to 11, he begins to lay out for us that path of humility that Jesus models for us so that we walk in it. Humility is not naturally in us. It's opposite. Pride is naturally in us. Humility, therefore, is a countercultural mindset, attitude, posture of the heart. It's not going to be out there in a way that you'd expect. We're discipled out there toward pride and self-promotion and climbing and escalating over other people. And it's not naturally in our own chest. And so it's Christ-like countercultural humility that Paul is calling for here in the life of faith followers of Jesus, and it's beautiful. So as we work our way through verses 6 to 11, we see that command being laid out as steps. Steps that we can walk in, steps that the trajectory that Jesus Christ, our Lord, walked in. Let me read the passage to you once again and stop off at different spots so that you are sort of caught up to speed with what Paul is doing here. Verse 5 of chapter 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the basic command here. Have this attitude of humility in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. If you were with us last time, step number one that I tried to help you understand in verse 6 is that Jesus-like humility doesn't grasp. It doesn't grasp. Jesus didn't flex on his position, and neither should we if we're his followers. Verse 7, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing in human appearance. Step number 2, Jesus-like humility stoops really, really low to serve. Serving doesn't put you beneath someone in terms of worth and importance. Serving allows you the opportunity to celebrate the importance and the worth of someone else. Verse 8, he, that is Christ, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Step number 3, Jesus-like humility costs. It's expensive. Jesus gives up his seat in heaven for death on a cross for you. We're not asked to save the world like he does, but we can, I don't know, give up our seat in church from time to time to serve others without throwing a hissy fit. Surely humility can cost us a little bit more kindness and patience and forgiveness toward one another, because humility patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you claim to believe in and follow, costs. It's expensive. It's countercultural to your own desires. Now look at verses 9 all the way through to 11. We're going to be in it today and then come back to it next time. Verse 9, as a result, God highly exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So two more steps on this path that I want you to see and I'd entrust you to walk in this week. Yes, humility doesn't grasp, and yes, humility stoops, and yes, humility costs. But step number 4 today, humility leaves outcomes with God. That's what I want you to grasp here. Humility leaves reward and outcomes with God. Jesus-like humility doesn't self-promote. It doesn't seek ways to reward yourself, to advance yourself. It waits on God. God is the one who rewards the life of those who walk in his way. And his reward is his way. It's no demand that we can make of God. And look at verse 9. And really, the first line in verse 9 captures what's going on there for us. There's much said there that specifically relates to the exaltation of Christ. Stuff that we don't participate in copying. But this we do copy in. As a result, or therefore, God the Father highly exalted him. The word there is super exalted him. A just and a righteous reward at the end of that path of humility. Now remember, as I said a few moments ago, we're focusing on the practical point that Paul makes for us Christians in copying what can be copied from Christ's example. We're not yet looking at all the details about what this song says about Jesus as God. Truth that is specific and unique to his exaltation. There's much that we can't copy. We're not being called to be Jesus. We're being called to be Jesus-like in the way we relate with one another, in the way we represent God in the world. So what applies to Christ's followers here in this little section is simply that we can be sure that those who leave the outcomes of humility with God will not be disappointed because God rewards humility. That's how he operates. This is a principle or a truth that he instituted, and we see it all across the scriptures. I've selected a sample to read to you this morning. Take note of the references. You don't have to turn there in your copy of the scriptures because I need to keep moving. But enjoy me reading these portions of scripture to you where we clearly see that humility is valued and rewarded by God. Numbers 12:3, I mentioned this last time. Humility is cast as the highest compliment possible to a servant of God. In that case, it's Moses. And it's the highest compliment possible because it's valued by God. Moses is described there as the very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That's not demeaning. That's not insulting of God's great leader. That's not a statement of his weakness. That's praise. Humility is praiseworthy. As we examine the entire incredible life of Moses, what surfaces to the top is that he was a humble man. God rewards humility. Psalm 138, verse 6, David says this of God, though the Lord is exalted, he looks after the humble. And from far away, he humbles the proud. Little play on words there. Proverbs 3:34, King Solomon says of God that the Lord mocks the proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble. Another sage in Israel who writes in the Proverbs 29, verse 23 says this, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Understand how God works. 2 Chronicles 7:14, very familiar passage that taps into this same principle that God operates according to with his people, regardless of the age in which they live. God says to Solomon this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. God rewards humility in his people. I don't care if you're part of the Israelite community pre the coming of Christ or if you're part of the church today. Those who carry the name of God carry his reputation, and his reputation is to be carried into the world through humility. And when God sees humility, he blesses that, he rewards that. Into the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verse 52, Mary, Jesus' mother, she sings about all of history. She sings about all of history. And look what she says. God, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12, on the lips of Jesus himself to his followers as he's trying to instruct those who preceded us in following Jesus, he says, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Luke 14:11, Jesus says the same thing, but in a different setting, in the house of a Pharisee who's essentially a fake follower of God. And he says, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Luke 18, verse 14, Jesus says the same thing again inside of a parable. Different setting. This is a repeated teaching of Jesus. Verse 14, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." James, his brother, picks up on this. Chapter 4, verse 6, he tells the believers, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. A few verses later, he flips it more as a command. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The Apostle Peter is not going to be left out of this teaching. He tells us in 1 Peter 5, 6, he tells Christians, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. Of course, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, a passage hopefully very familiar to you by now, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing in human appearance, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As a result, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God consistently tells us how he operates. He rewards humility. He wants you to walk the path of humility as his representative in the world, because he rewards that type of life. The question is, why? Why does he do that? And I submit to you, it's because humility reflects God's character. God is humble. Humility reflects his character. That's not a statement of weakness. Humility is not some sort of inferiority position relative to another position on some opposite pole of positions. It's not. Humility is a trait. It's a characteristic of God. We see it in the interrelationship of Father, Son, and Spirit in the Godhead. The Son of God humbly submits to the will of the Father in the outworking of salvation history. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, humbly submits to the will of the Son and the Father in the outworking of salvation history. God the Father places all things under the feet of God the Son in the outworking of salvation history too, as we see here in these verses in this song. God the Father super exalted him, giving him a name that one day all will bow the knee to and confess about. All I need you to see at this point is that God calls you to a life of humility because it reflects him. That's a proper representation of God in the world, to be humble, because God is humble and God rewards humility. Now back to that name, right? If you look at verse 9, there's a name that is above every name. And verse 10, a name that all will bow to. What is that name? And the name isn't Jesus. Jesus is the birth name of the Son of God when he was born in Bethlehem. And we'll talk about this next time. But the name that's actually being referred to and highlighted here and climactically we're led to it is in the statement, Jesus Christ is Lord, in verse 11. The name is Lord. That's the name that every knee will bow to and every tongue confess. That Jesus Christ is Lord. That the anointed one, the one who was to come, the Messiah, is Lord. Hence, the Lord Jesus Christ is how we refer to him. The Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus is Lord, is a basic and yet foundational proclamation of the core of the Christian faith. It really is that essential. Jesus is called Lord over 700 times in the New Testament. It's so familiar to us, we're so familiar with him being referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't really usually sit in it and try and think through what the implications of that name truly is. The little Baptist church that I pastored way back in Northern Ireland, behind where I'm standing here in that sanctuary, had a statement on the wall. And the statement was Philippians 2:11, Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't think I've ever been in a Baptist church in Northern Ireland that doesn't have that statement either behind the pulpit or somewhere. And it's in keeping with a historical, primary creed of the Christian faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I want to explore that a little bit for you this morning and next week, because that little statement is actually understood in two ways and they complement each other. They're not opposed. One statement means this, and the other statement with the same words means that, but they work together. And it's interesting because on a very cursory level, that statement would have landed in the ears of Philippian believers in a certain way, and it would have landed in the ears of Jewish believers, given their understanding of the Old Testament, in a more escalated way. I just want to look at the basic way this morning, and next time again when we look at what this song says about our Lord and his identity as God, we'll examine the second sense as well. So when Paul says that Jesus Christ is Lord at the climax of this song, you've got to understand that it would have landed in Roman Philippi as inflammatory words. You see, they were very, very used to the word Lord, kurios, being used, yes, in local language, but in this sense, in the way Paul uses it here in this song, it was used only and exclusively of the Caesar, the emperor of Rome. Caesar is Lord. He's the master. He's the one above us all. And you've got to understand that Paul is writing this letter while he's in Caesar's backyard. He's in Rome, under Roman guard, watching who's coming in, who's going out, presumably reading the correspondence that's coming in and out, because they've got a tight censorship program going on there. So Paul is very, very boldly making a statement here through this song that the Philippian ears would have understood as quite polemical. Caesar is Lord. In Philippi and across all the other little sort of Roman towns at that time, there would have been state-funded and state-sanctioned little churches to the emperor. That's what you need to understand, that they had their little sort of pop-up churches all across the land, certainly in the 40s, the 50s, and the 60s AD, where the proclamation, the truth to believe and to align your life toward was that the emperor, Caesar, is Lord. That all must recognize this if they want life to flow well, and then when they don't, they're in trouble. Yet Paul says here, in invoking this beautiful song, that the one at the top of the Roman social ladder of worth and importance isn't Caesar. It's Jesus Christ. And that one day, everyone is going to have to believe that. Everybody's going to see that. Now, on that day, they will not have the opportunity to respond and maybe believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they will bow the knee and their tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's at the top of every conceivable top spots. Jesus Christ, not Caesar, is Lord. That's coming. Our humble servant, God-man Jesus, he's at the top of all conceivable top spots. And you'll see that one day, Philippians. And you'll see that one day, Americans. And you'll see that one day, Canadians. And you'll see that one day, every human that has ever walked the planet. Now, that's inflammatory and very courageous language by Paul. And next week, we'll look at what it also means, which is beautiful, as Paul really quotes Isaiah 45. All I need you to understand as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ today, that one day, while the global knee-bowing and tongue-confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord hasn't occurred, that one day it will occur. But even today, we can admit and see that Jesus Christ is super exalted above Caesar. Wouldn't you agree? Yes, Caesar is a household name, but only as a side salad. He gets a salad. Our clocks, our watches, our seasons are set to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is Lord. He's at the top of every conceivable top spot that you can think of. So God is humble. Humility is a characteristic of the Trinity. And so his lookalikes, those made in the image and likeness of God, that's you and me who have been bought back by the blood of Christ. We can go out and we must go out and resemble his humility as we walk with him into our Monday mornings, knowing that he sees that and he rewards that. Humility leaves outcomes with God. If you've already bowed the knee to Jesus Christ in faith, you can show him your allegiance very simply by having the same attitude among yourselves as was in Christ Jesus, verse 5. It just keeps coming back to that. Leaving promotions, leaving getting credit, leaving vindication or whatever else with God. We just go to that spot where God says he waits to reward us. And that spot is humility. Go there. If you've never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ in faith, you have an opportunity to do that today. And I entrust you to do that today. I appeal that you would do that today, because you're going to recognize it one day. But on that day, it's not for salvific purposes. Today is the day of your salvation. So don't wait until that day. So step number 4, humility leaves outcomes with God. Very, very quickly, step number 5, humility glorifies God. Humility glorifies God. Humility brings glory to God. When you walk in humility as a follower of Jesus Christ, what you're doing is you're celebrating the greatness of God. You're worshiping God. Look at the end of verse 11. Don't miss it. This whole song ends with a statement, and it's not just thrown in there as a nice way to end a piece of literature or a song like a big amen ends a prayer. It's not thrown in there willy-nilly. It's true. The goal of the story of all history, including the path of humility that Christ paves for us to walk in, is this: to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God. The story of all of history is the story of the glory of God. It's a revelation and a celebration of the greatness of God. And you've heard me say that so many, many times. And, you know, this book that I wrote, that's the story of God and us, is the story of God's glory as it's revealed through us, his lookalikes. My point is that you can step into the very reason for your existence by walking the path of humility down toward the glory of God. That's God's call on your life. One day, maybe later today when you're watching some preseason football, or maybe tomorrow at work, or maybe in 1,000 years from now, every living being will recognize who Jesus actually is. Every being. Every being up there, every being down below us, every being here, every being across the centuries. And the result of that will be a restoration of all things, made possible only because of the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ, as this song declares. This path of Christ's humility toward exaltation is the story of the gospel. It's God's proper way of dealing with sin with integrity. No one will ever be able to point the finger at God and say, "You lack integrity. You ignored your own justice by forgiving sinners." No, not even Satan will be able to wag his finger in God's face and say that. When God said, "The day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die," he meant it. That the wages of sin and rebellion is death. But in Christ, God took on the payment of that sin. God didn't just ignore it or bulldoze his way to obliterating everyone so that they wouldn't see it. He dealt with sin out of love, with humility, unto death. And that worked. That satisfied God the Father. That's why God the Father has super exalted him high above. The redemption of mankind could only be achieved, as this song declares. And one day everybody is going to see that and acknowledge that. Of course, while the goal of walking the path of humility and exaltation for you and I is not to redeem humanity the way the Lord Jesus Christ uniquely does, it is a path that we're told we should walk. Because it is a path that leads to the glory of God. You can bring glory to God by just being a humble person. God gets glory through your life when you and when I and when we have this attitude amongst ourselves as was in Christ Jesus. God gets glory through our lives when you're truly humble, not the fake version, not false humility, where you pretend with I don't know, your speech and actions to be sort of humble. God can sniff fake humility easily. I love the story that the story of is often told of two Christian monks, and they were in a monastery and they were talking about their humility for Jesus. And one said to the other, "I have been praying and fasting and meditating on the scriptures and studying the Bible for 20 years. I have finally reached the level of humility where I am truly nothing." And his friend, the other monk, nodded in admiration and gentle applause. "I too have spent my life devoted to serving God. I am also nothing." They smiled at each other. They were so happy at their accomplishment, humility achieved. But at that moment, a janitor who had just started working in the monastery walked past, and he was holding a mop, and he'd heard the chat, and he added to it, "You know what? I am also a nothing." The two monks looked away in disgust and said, "Who on earth does he think he is, claiming also to be a nothing like us?" God gets glory through your life when you are truly humble and you can't fake it. But you can cultivate it. You can spend time in the presence of Jesus and you listen to his voice and you watch his example, and the Spirit of God does what he wants to do in your heart, which is reset it to a certain posture that's countercultural, that's countercultural to your own desires, that wants you not to pursue climbing and grasping, but to stoop to serve. And ultimately, position your life at a cost so that others may benefit, knowing that God rewards that and that God gets glory from it. So here's the statement I've been trying to pass on to you from this passage of Scripture for the last few weeks. Finish it off, copy it down. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, in my words here. Humility is a Christ-like countercultural attitude that doesn't grab, but stoops low in order to serve, leaving the outcomes of that, the results of that, the reward of that with God himself. And when you do that, when you live like that, God receives glory from your life. Friends, our time is definitely gone. Our application really is back to Paul's words in verse 5. I mean, that's where we started. That's where we end. Have the same attitude amongst yourselves as was in Christ Jesus. That's citizen of heaven living on earth, humility. Our Lord is not a Lord who grabs but gives. He's not a Lord who lords himself over others. He serves. Alexa can remind you of the value of humility like it did me in a fun little simple way, but she's no match for the call and the example of Jesus Christ. I love what a 17th century Puritan preacher said. He said this, "They that know God will be humble. They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." This is a man who understood that when you know God, humility is what you pursue. And when you know yourself, you can't be proud. You're exposed. Friends, the Apostle Paul understood what you personally and I personally are called to strive for this week. He knew that when you fill Philippi and when you fill Frisco and when you fill all of the United States with grateful and maturing and gospel-focused and heavenly-minded and reputable, you before me, humble living citizens of heaven on earth, when you fill the earth with that, the kingdom of God is put in display. And the heart of God is revealed, and his love oozes out on the streets of our towns. Life as Christ becomes evident to all and pulls others in toward the loving arms of God. So just go out and be humble. Walk the path of humility like Christ walked. Let me pray, and then I'm going to ask you to stand as we exit in song this morning again. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. In the hands of your Spirit, it helps us understand your heart, your will. In the hands of your Spirit, it lifts up the name of Jesus Christ in our lives. In the hands of the Holy Spirit, it corrects and it rebukes and it instructs and it trains so that we can make you look good, as is our call in the world. Help us to that end, to not just be hearers of the word this morning, but doers of the word this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.